Been my student pastor for a lot of years. We spent a lot of times on student camps, supervising our missions on which we went to Nepal and places. And Sias, you're also standing here, not just as a pastor this morning, but as a friend. Sias married me and Maritza just about a little bit more than four years ago. Sias was also got a big household, so maybe he inspired me a bit there. But Sias, it's really nice to have you here this morning and to listen to you, and we really trust that God will speak through you this morning and really bless you. So, over to you.
Thanks. Thank you, Carl. Hallelujah. Thank you, everybody, for the warm welcome. It's great to be here in the land, the promised land, flowing with milk and biltong and beef. Huh? Yeah, I always look, when we get back here, from here, we must always pray because, all these beef and biltong, really, you know, it's like, this is a wonderful place, but more than that, the people, okay, you guys, obviously, but we like the beef and the biltong as well. It just adds some flavor to our lives when we get here. But I'm going to not share this too much on myself, but I really want us to get into the Word this morning. But I want us, this morning, before we start, sometimes when we come to church, it's sort of just a ritual or another sermon or another time when we come together because we're so used to that. And there's nothing wrong with that. We all have this discipline in our lives. We come and sometimes we worship and we sort of go through the rituals or the things in our lives. And I really want us to encourage us this morning to open our hearts, not for a sermon. Not for 10 steps. I don't have 10 steps for you this morning. I'm going to read one story and we're going to share around that one story. And my greatest desire is this morning is that you will see Jesus. And as Carl and I prayed before the time, you know, my prayer this morning, and I'm going to pray it again, that Jesus would walk the aisles and he will come to touch each one of you in a special way. Because it's only he that can do that. It's only God that can change us. And it's truly only God that we can really trust with all of our lives. That's why he says that we can love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, with everything. Why? Because he's God. We can trust him in that way. We can surrender everything to him. And so I want us to switch off our brains a little bit this morning and open up our hearts, to bring our hearts to him and say, Lord, touch my heart. And Lord, whatever you want to do, come and do that this morning. If you want to interrupt the service, interrupt the sermon halfway, then that's fine. God can do whatever he wants to. Is that okay with you? Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are such an awesome, loving, amazing God. And Jesus, we invite you through your Holy Spirit that you will come to walk the aisles this morning. Lord, there's enough space and you're not limited. So my prayer, Lord, is that you will touch every person in a way so intensely and so intimately, Lord, that they will know it's you, not me or somebody else or nice worship or shofar or a church vision or anything like that. But only you can do what you've come to do this morning, Lord. And so, Holy Spirit, come and breathe. Bring a fragrance of Jesus. Lord, some of us, as we're sitting here this morning, we're tired, Lord. There's some people here that are discouraged. Some people here that's afraid, Lord, this morning. But we thank you that you know all of those things. And Lord, we come to open up our hearts to you and say, Lord, come, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Jesus, you're the King. And we open up our hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody says, Amen. Welcome, welcome. It's great to have you here. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7. Thank you very much. Phew. This is so nice, you get water, you think that you want water and then somebody brings water. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, we've been sharing a lot, especially in Stellenbosch, in a season of God's grace and of God's goodness. Because sometimes we get so religious when it comes to the things of God. We think, well, you know, as soon as we get to know God, especially if you're a bit of an older Christian, if I can say older Christian, then what we start to do is we start to get some formulas. And then we think, if I've got these formulas, and that's unfortunately how we grow up in school or grow up in this life. You know, when we get some formulas and we've got a 10-step rule, then if you just follow that, you're going to make it. If you say, you know, just do it by the book, then something is going to happen to you. God is going to be good to you. God is going to bless you, and you're going to have a happy life. And there's nothing wrong with having a happy and a fulfilled life in that sense. But the amazing thing is, God has never come to bring us a set of rules. He's never come to say, here are the 10 steps to a good life. Because do you know what? God is not interested in you and I being good. And I've entitled this sermon, The Good, The Bad, and The Righteous. Okay, The Good, The Bad, and The Righteous. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And it's all, the scripture is on there. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now the Pharisee was a learned guy. He knew all of scripture. He was very intellectual. And this guy invited Jesus to come to his house. So Jesus didn't have a problem with intellectual people or theological people. But he said, okay, let's go to his house. He was invited. And verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. A woman in the city who was a sinner. So scripture says that right from the beginning, I'm sort of going to interrupt myself. Is that all right? I'm going to interrupt this sermon a little bit. I'm going to give you just a little bit of background. So it says, this woman in the city. Now, how many of you are women in this city of Windhoek? Okay. Oh, some ladies didn't raise their hand. I thought, well, what is that, eh? But it says, you know, scripture talks about this woman, and then sort of just on the side it says, a sinner, you know. She was a sinner. You know, so sort of, in a sense, this woman had a label on her. Because everybody knew, like, this is not just a normal woman. This is not just a nice woman of Windhoek. This is a sinner in Windhoek. And when it says that, it's sort of like, you know, sometimes in our lives, do you know what? We grow up with labels. Other people can put labels on ourselves. Society can put labels on us. But more, we can put labels on ourselves. Did you know that? You can think, well, I'm a failure. I'm never going to make it. Or you can suffer under rejection or under fear. And you sort of say, well, I'm going to get killed. Or I'm going to get this. Or this is going to happen. And so many times what we do in our minds is we actually take these labels on us. And we put the labels on us. And then we think, well, okay, for the rest of my life, I am just going to be like that. And we don't actually say it always. But sometimes we start to believe those things. And what we believe and what we fear and what we think, the scripture says, as we think in our mind, that is actually who we become and who we are. Because we start to live in that way because of that perception. Would you agree with me? So sometimes you go, I read a story of a man in New York. He was a beggar, and everybody knew this man. He was walking around, and he died. He was always like going into the ash heaps and the stuff and the gutters and eating and begging and all that stuff. And when he died after 10 years, they found there was like on his waist a big money belt with more than $30,000 inside. But this man lived like an intense poor person. He didn't, you know, he had all this money, but he didn't know how to use the money to actually give himself a better life. Or maybe he was just, you know, just had a mentality of being poor, or he was afraid that he's going to lose all of his money. But for 10 years, the people couldn't understand that this man lived in such a poor and poverty way, and yet he had all this money on him that he lived with for 10 years. Now, unfortunately, whether it's with money or whatever, or sometimes emotional stuff, that's exactly what society puts on us. Are you with me? So this lady had a little bit of a label. She, you know, everybody knew she was a sinner. And then when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And then what she did, she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, sometimes we think the New King James is actually wrong. It wasn't like this big alabaster flask that she had. The New Living Translation actually talks about a vial, which is a little thing that you would hang around your neck, and there was this little bottle in it. Because this was a specific lady. This sinner was actually a prostitute. This lady slept around with men, and that was how she made a living. So she was very bad, would you agree with me? She was like a bad person, or she had a bad label, and we would say, well, you know, don't communicate with her, because, you know, if you pick her up and you want to give her a lift home, you know, then people are going to say, no, don't do that with that woman, because she's a prostitute of the night, you know. So this lady, she came and she heard that Jesus was there, And if you understood that little bit of the culture, what would happen in any Jewish home, like especially a Pharisee like this guy, who had wealth and he was like a very well-known person, they had this big house inside, but outside was sort of an outer court, sort of almost like a swimming pool area outside. And then there would always be discussion. There would sort of be dialogue between the person inviting the other important person. And then anybody would want to come could just come into this open area outside. They couldn't come into the house, but they could stand outside and they could listen to the dialogue and the discussion, because especially in Jewish culture, people love to talk and love to share and love to do certain things. And so here this woman comes and she hears that Jesus is there. So she goes in, she stands outside there at the crowd, in the crowd probably. And then Jesus is probably standing facing this Simon guy who invited him. And then she comes from behind and she loosens her hair and she begins to wipe his feet with her tears. And she takes out this oil, and this oil was worth a year's of wages. So this wasn't just like, let's go to Spar around the corner and let's buy a little bit of sunflower oil and let's go and use that on Jesus' feet. This was like really expensive oil, the whole year's worth of wages. So if anybody of you would like to come and do that, you know, just bring your checkbook quickly and give a year's of wages. Then everybody would think like, wow, you know, I've spent all of my wages already, you know. But it's very expensive. Very intense, and here this woman comes. The only problem is that this oil, she got this oil from sleeping around with other men. So that was what she was paid with and by. And so if I was like a religious person, I would have thought, my chuna, you know, Jesus, this isn't kosher. This isn't lekker. How many of you would agree with me? Say, for instance, a woman like that would walk in here this morning, and she would come and wipe Paul's feet here in front. Then Danielle, obviously, she would not be happy. But most of us would feel terribly uncomfortable. Would you agree with me? You would think, oh my chona, you know, what is going on? This is not this is church, you know. Because the other problem was, Scripture says she loosened her hair, and any Jewish, especially Jewish woman, the moment from when you were sort of going into adulthood or a maturehood, you would never loosen your hair. That was like a no-no. When you go into public, and especially when you get married, your hair would always be tied, because when your hair is loosened, it means that you are, you know, you're a little bit of a loose cannon. You're not a good person, yeah? You're a little bit of a wild one. And so here she comes, and she performs this little ritual here on Jesus, and everybody else is sort of standing there and say, oh, Jesus, you know, Jesus, you know, better be careful here, Jesus, what's happening? But she comes, and with the tears, she comes to find something, because she understood something of Jesus that many of us, even in church today, don't understand of him. But we trust that God will open up our hearts a little bit and our minds to see. So she washed his feet, she kissed it, she anointed it. Now verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching me, for she is a sinner. So this man is standing there. He's not saying anything. He's just thinking in himself. Now, you know, most of us won't say. We must be honest with ourselves. I would have been exactly like this man. You know, standing there and thinking, not saying anything, because, you know, we're not going to insult Jesus, okay? We're not going to say anything about Jesus. But just thinking, Jesus, oh my chona machantas. Turn to somebody next to you and say, oh my chona machantas. Yeah, we would have all thought, you know, something isn't right here, Jesus. You better, if you just knew, if you were spiritual enough, Jesus, you would have understood what is happening here. You would have seen right through. If you were a prophet, if you were spiritual enough, do you know how many times we come to God and then we try to be more spiritual than God? We try to tell God what he must do. And this is exactly what is confronted here. We try to say to God, God, but you must do it like this and you must do it like that. Why? Because we submit to a rule book. We submit to where we think, well, we know the best. And you know what? That's not what God wants. And that's why with this story and later on the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, God comes and he confronts something so intensely, but something that is in all of our hearts. But let's go on. So Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. I love what Jesus says. Jesus is not, and this we must see in this story, he's not intimidated by what's going on in your heart. He's not intimidated by the fears that you're going through. He's not intimidated by your religion. Jesus, God, is not intimidated by anything. So he comes and he stands and he understands, because he obviously could, I don't know if he could read his mind, but he knew what was going on in Simon's heart. He probably saw Simon standing there. And so this woman is busy washing his feet, and then he just probably looks at Simon and says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. I want to say something to you, Simon. And you know, he doesn't say, you bad one, take that thought captive. I know that thought that you thought right now, in Jesus' name. You know, I cut it off. No, do you know when God comes to us, God is always in the restoration business. God always wants to win you to himself, because that's what he's for. He's here for relationship with us. God wants, doesn't matter what walls we've built between us and him, God is always open. And that's why he comes to Simon and says, Simon, I want to talk a little bit to you. I want to engage you. I want to share something with you, Simon. And he doesn't, it's not like this big rebuke coming down on Simon, because we're talking about three groups today. We're talking about the good, which is Simon. We're talking about the bad, which is the woman. And then we're going to talk at the end about the righteous. Okay? Because Jesus died for especially those first two groups. And sometimes, especially the biggest challenge for us as the good people, trying to be good, trying to live good lives, for us sometimes it's the most difficult thing to have a relationship with God. Because why? You don't think you actually need God sometimes. I don't sometimes think, well, I can do it myself because I'm not so bad, you know. I don't actually need God. And this is exactly what this story is about. It's not just about a bad woman. So he says, I've got something to say to you. And so he said, teacher, say it. Say it. Speak it out, you know. Bring it on, you know. But the amazing thing is, oh, thank you. Turn to somebody next to you and say, bring it on. Okay, bring it on. Okay. We're going there. So the beautiful thing of this story is about God's heart to engage us, is the fact that God would never break down the door to come to you. Did you know that? God only comes upon invitation. When you and I invite him. And that's why he says, Simon, I've got some serious things that I want to share with you, Simon. Because I realize there's some stuff in your heart that is blocking you from experiencing me. That's why God addressed certain things in our lives. Did you know that? God is holy. God is perfect. But God is not sin conscious. The only way why God would sometimes tell us, stop that thing that you're doing, stop that pornography, is why? Because it breaks down the relationship between you and God and between you and the people around you. God is not sin conscious, but he's always relationship conscious. And that's why he comes to Simon and says, Simon, I want to tell you something. But now what must happen is Simon must answer back. Simon must say, okay, Lord, bring it on. Speak to me. I give you the right to speak into my life. Why? Because I understand that you're a gentleman. I understand that you're not going to break down the door and now arrest me and say, you must do this and you must do that and you must change like this. No, no, why? Because God is always relationally inclined. Are you with me this morning? So, even with Simon, this Pharisee. So, the teacher said, now Jesus talks in a parable. He talks in a story. He doesn't confront Simon and say, Simon, you bad sinner. You trying to be good. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing within which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? The one denarii is 2 years of wages, and then the smaller one, the 50, 500 is 2 years, and the 50 is like 2 months. So he says, somebody has been working, and he must work for 2 years. Just think of it. If I tell you for 2 years, you must work as a slave for me, because you owe me so much, and it's going to take you 2 years to repay. I'm going to take all of your money. I'm going to take everything. That's what you owe me. You know, 2 years is quite a long time of your life. Would you agree? You know, but two months, you can sort of get away. But so Jesus says there was this creditor, and they called both of these two people to him, and he said, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let you go. You were 2 years, and you were 2 months. You go. Now Jesus asked him a question, because it's sometimes those questions in our lives that is that God would ask us that really changes our lives. You know, God doesn't come and give us a set of rules. He would just come into your life and sometimes ask you a question like he would ask this man. He says, which of them will love you more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So yes, the guy with the 2 years' wages, that's definitely like that. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? What a weird question. Do you see this woman, Simon? Well, no, Jesus, he's been here a while, you know. Why would you ask a question like that? Why would Jesus ask and say, Simon, do you see this woman? Obviously, everybody can see this woman because Simon has been thinking about this woman. Simon has been, you know, and we've been talking about this woman all the time. And now Jesus asks her, Simon, do you see this woman? Jesus, that's a bit of a dumb question unless you understand what he asked. He says, Simon, you haven't seen this woman. You haven't looked at the person. You've missed something here. Because yes, this is not just a piece of flesh sitting here in front of me. Do you see this woman? Now he comes back to Simon. He says, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Now Jesus sort of confronts this man because suddenly if you understand Jewish culture, you'd understand that there was some stuff here that is a bit of, you know, Jesus is going to the heart of Simon's heart. Because every Jewish man, if you would invite, especially an important person, what would happen at the door, certain things would happen at the door, and that's probably the most important stuff. The first thing that you would do is you would wash somebody's feet, because either their feet was tired and you know, hot of all the walking, or it was dirty. So you would either, if you were not going to do that, most of the times you would have a servant doing that at the door, especially if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee. So he says, well, Simon, I've got a bit of a problem here, because when I came in at the door, you didn't wash my feet. More than that is you didn't put oil on my head. That's the second thing. And then he says, you didn't kiss me like this woman did. So if you read between the lines, there was some stuff actually wrong with this whole story, because this wasn't, we don't know what Simon's intentions was, but it wasn't a normal invitation. Otherwise, he would have done all of this stuff. But there's actually something in Simon's heart of religion that is very, very wicked. Because he came to a place where he wanted to test Jesus. It wasn't just a normal invitation. Because you know what happens when you fall into religion? Is you start to test God. Because now you become so good that you actually become an enemy of God. Hello, are you with me this morning? Because this guy neglected all the basic stuff that an ordinary man, just out of politeness and respect, would do when you would invite somebody like Jesus or any other important visitor like a rabbi, because he calls him a rabbi. So it was important. But he neglects all of that stuff. And now Jesus says, look here, you don't understand. This woman did all of this stuff that you were supposed to do. In your goodness, in your religion, and all of that stuff, you missed me completely. But you know what? She did it. Hello? Now, when we read these stories, and when you go to Luke chapter 15, and you talk about the prodigal son, sometimes we focus so much on this bad son that went away. How many of you know the story of the prodigal son? I think we've all read that, of the father that had two sons, and the one son goes away, and then he comes back, and he's sort of with the pigs and all of that stuff. And the father invites him. And then we focus on this bad son, because this bad son took all of his inheritance. But the problem is there was also an older son. And this older son, and I read a book by Keller. I can't remember the guy's name. John Keller, I think. He talks about the prodigal God. But what he says is the greatest insult wasn't actually the youngest son who came back, but it was the older son who didn't want to go in when the father came out to invite him to come to the feast. Because what happened is this younger son came back, and then the father said, I'm going to have a fatted calf, I'm going to slaughter the calf, and we're going to have a massive festival. And so then the older brother stands outside and he says, well, you've never done this for me. And well, you have never celebrated. And now look, this bad boy that comes back, you know, I've been good all of my life, and now look at this. You don't do anything for me. And now the father comes out, because all the community, everybody is there. The father comes out and says, please, boy, come. Just come feast with me. Come and enjoy the son that's back. Let's forget about that stuff. Let's, you know. And then the son says, no, I don't want to go back. I don't want to, because he's messed our inheritance and he's messed all this stuff. I'm not going to, because you're not this and you're not that. And see, what happens is the older boy begins to accuse the father of certain things that the father is not. And the big problem that I have with that Luke chapter 15 story and with this story is the problem that this good person, the Pharisee, their hearts actually never change. The older boy, the story doesn't, you know, because most stories that God tells and stuff that happens is actually has got a good ending. Would you agree with me? You think, hallelujah, God, you saved them. Hallelujah, their hearts change. But in Luke chapter 15, with the prodigal son, the older brother, the scripture doesn't say what happens to the older brother. Why? Because he's got the choice, but then he actually chooses never to go in. And the story just ends there. And here we have the same story, but the good news, there's good news. Okay, so just hang in there. Because we're not going into condemnation. I'm just sort of throwing some stuff at us, especially this morning, if you're sitting here and you're thinking you're a good person. Hello? Because what we try to do through our goodness is we try to impress God. We try to say to God, well, God, at least I tithe. But, oh Lord, at least I pray like this. But this other person that prays like this, read some stories like that in Scripture? The one who comes and says, oh, I'm just a sinner. Lord, please forgive me because I'm not even worthy to pray. The other one that says, Lord, I've been praying for 3 days and 3 weeks and 3 months and 3 years without ceasing because I'm so good. Yeah. But the amazing thing is, there's a good end to the story. Okay, listen to this. He says, you did not anoint, verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The amazing thing about this story is God's capacity to release his heart in our lives and through our lives. And what happens here is very simply, is it's not like the one sin. Okay, let's ask another question. Let's ask you some questions this morning. How many of you have told a white lie in your life in the last week? Just quickly raise your hand. Very high. How many of you lie just a little bit about how many sugars or whatever? Come on. Just raise it high. Don't be ashamed to be a sinner. Don't be, you know. You've just lied a little bit about, you know, about what should have been. No. Raise it up. Let's see how many sinners are in the house. Sinners in Vintage, okay? Okay. Most people, okay. You can lower it. How many of you have murdered somebody in the last week? Raise your hand. Okay. Not many people. Okay. Now, how many of you think that telling a white lie is less sin than murdering somebody else? We all think like that, you know? But you know what Scripture says? They're actually the same. Hello? Because Scripture says even if you think in your heart, you know, lustfully after a woman, you have committed adultery. Now, when you start to think of that stuff, you begin to think, oh, my khuna. Yeah? What is happening here? We're all sinners. Are you with me? So when we read this story, the way that we read the story and our reaction in the story will sort of open up our perception, because what we think is we think, well, this bad woman, wow, Jesus had lots of grace on her. But you know, the biggest grace that Jesus actually had wasn't towards the woman, it was towards the Pharisee. Hello? Because this man rejected him. This man did everything wrong, and yet Jesus went to his house, and yet Jesus had the grace to say, I want to engage you, I want to have a relationship with you. The only thing is, the bad woman, her perception of her forgiveness and her ability to receive what Jesus had for her was so much more than the Pharisee. So the big problem wasn't the bigger forgiveness. The problem was only how much could they receive what Jesus came to bring. And that's why Jesus says, him who much has forgiven, which is not like the one is forgiven more than the other one, because we just said that all the sins are equal. So prostitution isn't worse than this man doing the wrong stuff at the door. It is just the person's perception. Are you with me this morning? And very simply then, what happened in the difference between these two people, between the good person and the bad person, was very simply the one could receive the grace of God and could receive the love of God, and the other one could not. Because he either thought he was too good, or he thought he was, I don't know what went through his head, but he was obviously testing God, and in the end, he sort of resisted what God wanted to give to him. So now Jesus says, well, whether it's 2 months or 2 years of wages, it's the same. If you don't have it, and you cannot earn the 2 months or the 2 years, do you know what? The 2 months and the 2 years wages are actually the same if you don't have it and if you don't have work. Hello? So again, our perception to receiving what God has for us, that will determine how much God can give to you. Hello? I'm just making us think a little bit, because I've been thinking a lot about the stories that Jesus told, because in my own perception, I must be honest, what I always read is, I always read about the bad woman. And I think, yes, Jesus, you love this woman so much, and wow, you were an amazing person. But then I would always miss the second person in the story, like Jesus would so many times, because Jesus also have a heart for the good person and the religious person. What we sometimes as charismatics do is we judge the religious people, but then we don't know that we're just as religious because we try to be good, we try to be nice. We try to say, well, our standards, at least we worship God like this. At least we're not like that religious bunch over there. Hello? So Jesus has got a massive shift here for both stuff, because maybe you are here today and you feel bad and you feel like there's lots of labels on you of rejection, and maybe there's stuff in your life. You feel just like that woman. Then I want to invite you, whether you're young or whether you're old, come and bring your badness to Jesus. Come and wash his feet. And you don't need to care about what people say and what people think. When you come to Jesus, you're going to be all right. If you didn't have a daddy, do you know you come to God because he wants to be your daddy? He wants to save you. He wants to heal you here today, because he's still the same. If you're a good person here today, I want to tell you, come to Jesus. Because his heart is just as open to you, but you have to. The biggest thing that holds us back many times is the pride in our heart. The pride that says, I'm okay. I'm good enough. I don't even need to wash Jesus' feet when he comes to the door. Because he's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants to. Then we forget protocol even sometimes with God. But the last person that I want to talk to, and I want to give you a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Are you still with me this morning? Hello? Hello? Shake somebody next to you and say, you are looking so good and so fresh this morning. Second Corinthians 5:21. We can start from verse 20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The writer here writes to a group of Christians, and it says to them, we are ambassadors. Because when you're an ambassador for Christ, and when you're an ambassador to South Africa, you're the Namibian ambassador to South Africa, do you know what? You've got certain authorities. You know, if the Namibian ambassador in Pretoria would walk up to the president of South Africa and say, we hate you and we declare war on you. Do you know what? War has been declared. Because he's got certain authorities. He's got certain stuff that he can do if you're an ambassador. But then right at the end of this little thing, it says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because he says, very simply, if we want to understand how we can have relationship with God, and that God wants relationship primarily, he doesn't want our nice worship, he doesn't want our church services, he doesn't want, because we can stand here this morning, and then we can be so far from God, and we can do everything right, and we can be good, and we can do nice stuff, and we can feel even good about it, and yet there's no reconciliation in our hearts to God, because it will feel to you like God is like a distant 10 kilometers away. So he says right there, when we understand God's authority and all of that stuff, he says the basis of that is still to be reconciled to God. It's always to walk in relationship with him. And then he gives us the key. He says to us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. The him is Christ. So he says, there's something that happens when we come to God, when we get saved. Very simply, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that, for some of you, especially if you're a little bit younger, you may think, what on earth does that mean? Righteousness simply means that you and I have got the right relationship to stand before God. We've got a right to be before God. So if you come to somebody and you've made an appointment, you know, with the president of your nation, and you write him a little letter, do you know the chances are not very good that he's going to just allow you to come? What's your name? Vianda. So Vianda, if you're going to phone the president's office tomorrow morning, and you're going to say, I'm Vianda, what's your surname? Gandoroso. Okay, Vianda Gandoroso. Okay, and she says, I'm Vianda Gandoroso, and I want to make an appointment with the president tomorrow morning. I want to see you at 11 o'clock. Now, I demand to see you. Yeah? Then the person on the other side will obviously ask and say, well, Vianda, who are you? Who's Vianda? No, I'm at a local school around the corner here. Then she's going to say, well, what right do you have to come and see the president? Well, no, I've got a small issue that I want to address. I want to talk to the president about. Now, what is the issue? No, I've got a problem because our hot water cylinder broke last night and we couldn't shower this morning and I want to see the president. You know? Then they're going to laugh and say, well, my khona, no, you don't have any right to be here. You know, go and talk to the person that's in charge of the hostel or whatever. Or maybe if it's another issue and you say, well, I want to talk about the HIV problem in the nation. Then they're going to say, well, what right have you got to be here? Why are you saying that? And most of us would be refused if we just want an audience with the president. Would you agree with me? Because there's certain protocols, certain stuff that you must, you know, you must at least dress nicely and you must have a right to be there, even about the issues and all of the stuff that you want to address. So when we come to God, God is a holy God. And Scripture says here that to be able to have a right to stand before God, to be able to come to this magnificent, almighty, all-powerful, omniscient God, not just anybody can appear before that God. Because sometimes we're going to think, well, my little issue is a hot water cylinder that broke last night. But, you know, what has this almighty God got to do with something so small about my hot water cylinder? I'm using a very simple example. Well, simply Scripture says, because of what Jesus has done, he's given us his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. Because Jesus, because he's the Son of God, he can stand before God all the time and he can have a relationship with God. He doesn't need a protocol. He doesn't need to phone. He doesn't need to say anything. And that's what's so beautiful. He says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he had no sin upon him, to be sin for us. He took our place. He basically said, well, I'm going to have an exchange that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul, kom staan gou voor. Yeah. So very simply, it's almost like to be able to see God, you must have a jacket. Say, I'm Jesus. You must have a nice jacket on, okay? You mustn't have your shirt hang out like that. You must at least dress nicely, okay? But what happens if I'm Jesus and I've got this jacket and this jacket gives me the right to stand before God and to worship him and to have a relationship with him? This is exactly just as simple as this. Now suddenly, he can come and stand before God because something happened. He's got the right jacket on. He's neatly dressed, although we must just close that shirt hanging out there. That's it. Stoot Eddie Boss, that's it. But it's a simple... Thank you, Paul. You can go and sit. In any case, I wanted to take off my jacket. It's getting hot in here. But the amazing thing is, it's as simple as that. And yet, that understanding of becoming righteous in Christ, being in Christ, what Corinthians and Paul talks about so many times, many Christians don't understand that. Because what happens when we come to God, then we still feel good, or we still feel bad, and then the accuser, the devil, comes in and tells you how bad you are and what you have done wrong and all of that stuff. And yet Scripture says, him who much has been forgiven, he will love much. He will begin to grow in a capacity to just give, because you understand you've received so much from God. So the only massive challenge is the blockage of receiving from God. It's being able to take on the other jacket and say, well, I'm not filthy anymore. I'm not bad anymore, because I can stand before this Almighty God, and He wants to be my dad. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants to say, you don't need to go through 10 protocol, or I have 70 stuff of this to have a quiet time with Him, and then He's going to talk to you because you're actually a second class citizen. Maybe He's going to talk to you only through the pastor. No. When you come into a relationship with God, you cannot be good, you cannot be bad, you must become righteous. And when you understand that, there's a freedom to worship Him. There's a freedom to come and stand this morning, because we're going to pray for people that are sick here this morning. There's a freedom to come to Him and say, thank you, Lord, not based on my goodness or on my badness or on anything. I cannot stand and ask you for healing. I just know you want to heal. Like that leper that came to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, if you're willing to heal, then Jesus said to him, do you know what? I am willing. Do you know what? God is always willing to save, to heal, and to deliver. The only thing that holds him back is you and I and the choices that we make. So it's not the devil and the big this and whatever. Our biggest enemy is ourselves and the labels that we place on ourselves, because we feel unworthy. We feel that we don't have any value to come and stand before God. But you know what? In yourself, when you look to yourself, you shouldn't have any value, because not through your goodness or your badness can you approach God. Only when you come through Jesus Christ and you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Scripture says. And the moment when you understand this, there's such a freedom to come and ask Him. To say, Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I just want to be honest with you. Just like this woman. Loosen your hair. And you know that little oil that you have been doing your prostitution with, that is not going to intimidate Jesus. Or your goodness. Nothing intimidates God. But every time God would come to stand before you, and then He would say, Simon, I want to talk to you. The blind beggar, do you know what He asked the blind beggar? The guy stands blind in front of Him. Then He says, what do you want me to do for you today? Jesus doesn't assume the right to heal the person. He just asked the blind beggar, He says, what do you want? And that's after he screamed at Jesus. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody else said to him, quiet, shh, shh. You don't have a right to go to Jesus. You don't have, you know, whoa, stop, shh. He's not going to come to you. And then Jesus stops. He says, who's calling me? And then he says, bring that man here. And the guy comes, the blind guy comes, and he stands before Jesus. And then we'd think, oh, Jesus, just run in and lay your hands on him and heal him. No, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you today? Hello? I'm going to ask you today, what do you want God to do for you today? I'm not talking a prosperity gospel here. Just talking about something in your heart. The ability to receive from God. Because maybe you're sitting here and there's somebody here that I want to pray for today that hasn't got parents. And your biggest challenge at this stage in your life is very simply is a sense of not having an identity. And the amazing thing is you must come to God this morning and you must say to Him, God, I don't have an identity. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know who I am. But I come to you, Father, and I ask that you become my daddy. I want to be part of your house. There's a lady here. The Lord showed me this morning as I was praying that He wants to show you your identity. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you today. Because today your life is going to change because Jesus is here. And do you know what? You never need to look back over your shoulder, run around in fear, try to do stuff. Why? Because you've met with Jesus. He's come into your house. He's come to sit. And all you need to do is come and wash His feet. Just come and bring yourself. Open up your heart to Him. I'm begging you today. I can beg God. He's not going to beg you. But I'm begging you. Open up your heart to Jesus. Don't resist Him. And the moment when you do that, He's going to come. And you're going to have a fun relationship with Him. You're going to have an overjoyed relationship with Him of just enjoying Him. Not being tense of trying to be good or trying to make yourself good when you're bad and you feel bad and worthless. You just come to Him. You open up your hearts and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, I'm bringing you all of my prostitution and I'm going to at least just wash your feet because somebody else didn't do that. But I can do that. I can do that, Lord. And I know what this represents and I know what all these people are thinking because everybody's standing there and saying, oh, you know, check at this, what's happening here. But I don't care. Because I know when I come to Jesus, when I meet with Jesus, He changes my life. That's all I need. I don't need man's opinion. I don't need to be nice or drive a nice car or whatever. I don't need that stuff because those stuff does not determine what happens in our heart. Nothing wrong with that. But when you meet with Jesus and you come to wash the feet of Jesus, whether it's at the door when He comes in and you're a good person, or whether it's at the assembly standing in front and you're a bad person, He wants to make you righteous. And that's what God the Father has given to us. Very simple. I'm just preaching the gospel to you this morning. But I'm trusting that in our heart something will shift today just about that intimacy with God. Because God doesn't want our nice worship. God doesn't want our experiences. God wants us to meet with Him. We're here to glorify Him and to have a relationship with Him. And whatever is outside of that is secondary to knowing Him, to experiencing Him. Hello. I want us just to sit right where we are. And I want you in your own words. I don't want anybody to move right now. I want you to invite Jesus into this room right now. I want you to invite Jesus to come and stand in front of you this morning. And He's going to ask you some questions. I don't want you to think about your badness or your goodness or what you should do and should have done. No, no, no. We're just going to invite the Lord. Is that all right with you? The service only starts now. So Lord, here we are. We come to You this morning. We open up our hearts to You. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, there's some people here that have not experienced Your presence in a long, long time because they've been running away. And how You long just to be with us this morning. So Lord, there's some people here that's confused. Some people that are afraid. Some people that are hungry and thirsty for Your righteousness. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I want us to sing. We're going to sing that song, Come, Lord Jesus, Come. And then what we're going to do this morning, but you quickly just finish praying. You talk to God. I sense there's some people that haven't said a word yet because you're too afraid that God is going to reject you, but He's not going to reject you. You just ask Him. Open up the door for Jesus this morning. Just quickly, there's some people moving around, but you close your eyes and you just enjoy the moment with Him. Just say, Lord, I'm so busy. Lord, I'm so afraid. Just be very honest. Be brutally honest with God. Lord, I need healing. Lord, I need Your deliverance. Come, Lord Jesus. So we thank you, Lord, that you're here with us. You're Emmanuel, God with us. There's somebody here this morning. The Lord showed me. It's a lady that's got, I don't know if it's something in your ear, but there's like pain in your ear and stuff in your left ear that God wants to heal today. Do you want to give me just the indication where you are? I want to pray for you specifically. Where are you? Is that you? No. Don't be shy. There's also somebody with feet problems that we want to pray for today. Because now Jesus is the healer. He came to die for us so that we don't just stand and have a right relationship with Him, but that so that we can be healed and saved and delivered. So I want us all just to stand this morning while we don't talk to anybody else. We're just going to spend a moment to invite God. Will you just, let's stand. There's also a person here that has got back problems. Your cushions, there's something wrong with your cushions. Your kussinkies what collapse it or sweets. And the Lord showed me this morning that He wants to heal you. There's specifically, it's a weird thought that I got, but it's between your sixth and your seventh kussinkies. Yeah, at the back. You've got lots of back problems. And also in your lower back. We want to pray for you as well. We're going to just first worship the Lord. And the most important people here are people that need to come back to Jesus, or maybe come to Jesus for the first time. Now, I want to invite you, as we're going to start to sing this song, the first group of people, if you feel that God, maybe you've made commitments to Him before, maybe you've done stuff at camps, maybe you're a cell leader, maybe you're a district leader or a zone leader, maybe you're a pastor. Do you know what? I don't care. What I do care about and what God cares about is relationship with you. Where you can experience Him, where He's the lover of your soul. Where you can take, there's a song this lady sings it, Misty Edwards, she sings, she says, Lord, if I can take all of my passions and put it in a bottle and come and throw it at your feet. Lord, if I can take all my fears and put it in a bottle and come and throw it at your feet. That's all I want to do is to glorify you. To feel your hand upon my shoulder, upon my head. Where you say you're pleased with me. That's what God is saying this morning. Can we sing just that chorus as we invite the Lord? And if you are not right with your relationship with God, then Jesus is coming. He's come to visit you. He's come to your house today. But you must invite Him. You must come and wash His feet. Whether at the door or whether with oil. Then I want you to step out. I want you to come and stand right here in front, because today is the most important day of your life. The most important moment of this year is where you get reconciled to Jesus. There's somebody here that's very busy and you think you're alright, you think you're okay, but you've lost intimacy with God long ago. And you talk about Him, but you'd never talk to Him. You've stopped talking to Him and with Him. And He wants just to change that around, where you open up your heart and you say to God, God, I want to go to talk more with you than about you. So Jesus, come this morning. If you would come to the front, we want to pray for you first, and then we're going to pray for people to be healed.
Come, Lord.
bring your brokenness, Lord.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, heart thirsty. Oh, how we come to the fountain. Did your heart in the be washed away in the waves of His mercy as we cry out to Thee with sin, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus. Dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy as deep cries out to deep. We sing, come Lord Jesus, come.
Come, Lord Jesus, into my heart.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Yes, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want to worship You, Lord. Yes, come, Lord Jesus, come.
All who are
thirsty, all who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the Lord, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy as deep cries out to deep. We sing, come,
hallelujah, Lord.
Jesus.
I just sense this morning that there's some people that are intensely, you feel like raw inside, and you feel so hurt and so broken that it's even difficult for you just to open up. And the Lord especially, He wants to touch you today, because you feel there's even some people that feel heavy and depressed, and you're trying so hard to meet with God. You're trying actually too hard, because you're striving and you're competing and you're trying to be good. You're trying really because you really want God's acceptance. But you know what He says to you today is that He's already accepted you through the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to especially pray for people like that today. You feel broken. You feel hurt. You just feel like, whoa, you know, even maybe like this woman, you feel like, whoa, I just cannot. How's God going to? Because I've messed up so many times. I've tried so hard. I've strived so hard. If you're struggling with striving and competition and stuff like that, I want you to quickly come to the front. We're going to just pray a prayer over you. You don't need to be ashamed, because all you need to do is just come and give it to Jesus. Just say to Jesus, I'm tired, Jesus. Jesus, I'm depressed today. But You come, Lord. And You put Your jacket on me that gives me a freedom to worship God. And then also, if you're in need of healing today, I sense there's somebody here with a skin problem. You're struggling with skin problem, and it's something to do with your blood. Where's that person? I want to pray for you specifically. Is that you? Will you come to the front quickly? We're going to anoint you. That person, where's that person with the back? I want to pray for that person with a struggling back. Is that you? Will you come right to the front? We're going to anoint you quickly. You know, when it happens like this, I'm not putting it out of my head. It's the Holy Spirit through the word of knowledge that says there are people like this. We're going to pray for you because Jesus is in the house to heal. Amen. There's also somebody, that person with the ear. I want to pray for that person. We want to pray for that person with the ear. We're going to anoint you. Because do you know what? Is that you? Just quickly come. Maybe there's more than one person like that. Just quickly come and stand. If some of the stuff that I've been saying, God is speaking to you specifically, and that person with the feet, when I prayed for you early this morning, the Lord woke me up very early and said, there's somebody with their feet. There's some problems. You cannot walk properly, or there's lots of pain in some of your feet. Where's that person? Is that you? Okay. We're going to anoint you because do you know what? Jesus is the same. I want to say to you and proclaim to you this morning that He's never changed. He's still the healer, and you know what? He wants to heal you today. That's His heart. That's His desire. Can we get just some facilitators? We're gonna just lay hands. Hercules and I and Carl, I don't know if... Just take some oil, and we're going to anoint you today. And you know what? God wants to heal. Because He wants to show you how much He loves you. And you don't need to give Him anything in exchange. All you need to give is just say, Lord, are you willing? And then He's going to say to you this morning, He is. Because He's the same. There's some people here, as I'm speaking, you're struggling to sleep at night. You cannot sleep properly. Where are you? All the people that cannot sleep properly, you've got insomnia. I want you to raise your hand very high, because I'm going to pray for you first, then we're going to pray for the rest of the people. If you're struggling this, you're really struggling with sleeping patterns. So Father, right now, you know every hand, you know every heart, you know the fears of these people. And right now, Lord, as they're raising up their hands to you, we release your word of grace over them. We rebuke, Lord, every distraction and every, Lord, inconsistency in their physical bodies, in their emotional, Lord, bodies, Lord, in their spirits. And we release over them now your shalom peace. Thank you tonight. From tonight on, they will sleep through the night. They will sleep, Lord, have good sleeping patterns. They'll wake up being refreshed. Lord, we cancel the negative dreams. We cancel the rolling around. We cancel all the lies. Lord, we cancel the fear that wants to grip your people. And we release over them, Lord, the ability to sleep every night and have a sound mind. And we receive that from you tonight. Because Jesus, you're in the boat, and the boat will not go under. Because, Lord, you have called us to walk in your ways and to glorify you. And we thank you for that today, Lord. So we receive that. And you just, as you're standing there, just receive that from the Lord. Just say, God, I thank you. I receive that sleep. I receive your habits. I receive your patterns over my life. And now, Lord, we come to bring these people to you that are in need of healing. And as we're laying our hands on them, Lord, we pray that you will heal them. Touch them, Lord. Heal them. Touch them. Jesus, come. Lord, come into these bodies. Lord, we break every sickness. We break every infirmity. We break every thing that wants to take them away from Lord, receiving your grace. And we thank you right now, Lord. We thank you for right into this back, into this body. Yeah, at the back, Lord, we speak to this spine. We say, be healed in Jesus' name. We thank you. We receive from you, Lord. Lord, that sixth and that seventh, Lord. Lord, replace the cushions. Lord, replace it, Lord. Let your fullness come into this body, Lord. Lord, there where there's been hurt and, Lord, broken stuff, thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cross into this body. We thank you that it is finished. We thank you, Lord, for your complete restoration in this body, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. There's somebody here that really have a desire to have kids. And I'm not going to ask who you are. Right now, just ask God. Just ask Him. There's a married couple here that are struggling, and you're already asking, and I just got the sense as I was praying for this guy that there's somebody here. And all you need to do is just ask Him. Say, God, I thank you. I receive your promises that are yes and amen. Amen. As we continue praying for these people, we're going to just worship the Lord. Is that all right? So there's no spectators. You just sit down or you stand. and you just open up your heart to Jesus, the service isn't over yet. This is the most important thing. You can forget about all the rest. Now let's spend some time with God. Amen. God wants to hear your voice. And you just talk to Him. You just open up your heart to Him right now.